This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, I'm excited today to bring a message out of James 3, verses 13 through 18, as we look at the if of living wise and understanding. It is in this text that we will see that there are two kinds of wisdom. There is heavenly wisdom and there is earthly wisdom. And this week we're going to be looking at the heavenly wisdom, and next week we will look at earthly wisdom. But when I addressed this topic and as I was preparing this message, it made me wonder, do we really understand what heavenly wisdom is? We live in a world where there are so many plans out there for peace and success. You can do this, or you can do that, or you can go here, or try this. But if we really stop to determine what it is that God is offering us, He's offering us His wisdom. And I think we need to be clear that if you and I are going to claim a biblical faith, it must be founded in God giving us His wisdom. Because anything else would be our faith. It would be our ideas. We need God to give us His heart, His understanding of what life is all about. The wisdom of God truly is a test, an affirmation of genuine faith. I took time to Google quickly what may come up if I put in how to find peace. And here are some of the suggestions that immediately popped up. I'm not saying all these are bad, and some of them may cross over into an approach the Bible would approve of, but in general, here's what it says. One, spend time in nature to find serenity. Not that you can't go into nature and it be healing to you, but there's more to it than just getting into nature. Secondly, meditate. Well, that's good, but the question is, what are you meditating on? If it's not God's word, you're not going to get God's heart. Be grateful. Now, that's a biblical principle. But what are you grateful for? Something you've done or something God's done for you? Take responsibility for your actions. Well, the Bible says we should definitely do that. How about number five? Don't let your past mistakes define you. Number six, love yourself. Well, that doesn't square with Scripture at all. Bible says we're to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. How about practice acceptance and contentment? And then the last one, I tried this one all weekend. Not sure what change it made for me. Declutter. I decluttered my garage all weekend. And I guess I feel a little better, but I still see things I need to do. Now the world says, do these things, and you will find peace. Now, just because you declutter your garage does not mean you're going to find peace with God, I promise you. There's more to it, and there's more to life than what the world says we should be doing to find peace. We need to find, understand, and live in the reality of the wisdom of God. It is my desire for us to see that today, and I want to talk about what it takes to receive heavenly wisdom. And it takes four things. It takes reverence, requesting, revelation, and realization. And in these four, we will be able to understand what the Scripture is saying to us today. My end goal is simply this, that you would walk away today from an understanding from God's Word about heavenly wisdom, and it would cause you to want to pick up your Bible, open up your Bible in a private place, and seek God, the heart of God, because you see that God is willing to meet you through His Word in prayer to give you what you need to live your life. Now, that's my goal. Do you know many believers today believe that is an accurate thing that you should be doing? But I really wonder how many actually do it. Are we too busy? Is life too complicated? Are we trying other things? Or do we truly believe that we can take this Bible, open it up, read God's Word, allow Him to speak to our hearts, allow the Holy Spirit that lives within to enlighten that Word, to spend time in prayer, the power of prayer, talking to God, listening to God, and let Him shape our lives so that we go forward in our living in such a way that God works through us for His glory? It's a great question. We know it in principle, but do we practice it? My goal is that we would practice that so that we can understand the if of living wise and understanding. Let me give you these 4 points today because I believe it'll help you and it helps me, and we need this desperately in our Christian walk. Number one is reverence. I want you to look at the first verse and close to the last verse of our text, verses 13 and 17. It is here we see the word wise, wisdom, both in 13, and then the word wisdom in 17. Let me read these two verses. Who is wise, if you would underline that, and understanding among you, let him show it by his good life and by deeds done in humility that come from, underline this word, wisdom. Now verse 17. But the wisdom, underline that word, wisdom, that comes from heaven is first of all, and how we get the definition and a description, it's first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. We'll talk about those. The main thing I want you to see is this word wise, wisdom, and wisdom. This is what we're talking about, is this heavenly wisdom. And I think that as we start to talk about this in regards to reverence, we ask the question, where does wisdom begin? I believe that James is writing here with an assumed understanding of an Old Testament principle that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. This was a common understanding of Old Testament scripture that there should be a reverent fear of God. This is critically important. And we're going to take just a moment here to talk about this because I believe it is a missing element in our lives as believers. It is a missing element in the world today that we have a proper reverence for God, meaning that we have the proper fear of God. I want to say to you, when we do not understand this and we do not apply this, it is a reality that sin multiplies. Sin can grow exponentially. It can go and grow in ways that we never thought possible. And if you look around in the world today, you will see things that you couldn't even imagine that people would do. Just take a moment to read the news and listen to what is going on in the world, and you think, how could someone come up with that? Why would someone do that? Why is sin so prevalent in all over the world, and people are acting out and doing the things that they are doing? I want to say to you, it is connected to the fact that we don't have a proper reverence, fear of who God is. If there's not a direct connection between the reverent fear of God, there will not be the proper, healthy fear of sin. There is the direct connection between a low fear of God and a low fear of sin. When we lose respect for God, sin has a prominent role in our lives. Now, the Bible's very clear that sin leads to death. Sin is dangerous. Sin will destroy your life. But there's an aspect of sin that we enjoy because we're born sinners. It speaks to the old nature that we have, and we tend to want to operate that way. But that's the very thing that He has delivered us from, so that we can be in His presence. God is a holy God, and a holy God demands reverence, and we cannot come into His presence with a life filled with sin, a desire for sin, and expect Him to be okay with that. He's not okay with a casual acquaintance with Him. We're living a life of sin, but yet we acknowledge Him. We think we're okay with Him. He's not okay with that. Because the very reason He came and sent His Son Jesus to die for us is to deliver us from sin. But yet we seem to be okay with sin. And ultimately it goes back to the fact that we've lost our reverent fear for God. You know, we have all kinds of warnings when it comes to electricity and gasoline, don't we? Don't stick your finger in a socket. I've gone around the house recently with grandkids on the scene, and I'm putting those little covers everywhere. Why? Because we don't want them sticking their finger in the socket, because we know and have a respect for that electricity that's in the house. If you go and you fill your car up with gasoline, you see all of the stickers and the warnings, how flammable it is and what you're supposed to do and not do to keep yourself safe. And we have a respect for gasoline. We don't throw matches on gasoline. We don't stick our fingers in electric sockets. Why? We have a reverent fear for its power. Now, we like electricity. The lights are on. We like gas in our cars, and we enjoy that. And I understand that. And we should enjoy the presence of God, but we should have a reverent fear about who He is. But yet, somehow, we've lost that. And without the fear of God, there is nothing holding back the spread of sin. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, The fear of the Lord, that is this reverent fear, is the beginning of knowledge. This is where knowledge comes, that we understand who God is, how He thinks, how He wants us to live. But it says, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord, it's reverence and it's awe of God for who He is. Do you really have that? Do you know who He is? So many people have ideas about God, but they don't really know God. When we have the proper fear and reverence of God, it's more than just a recognition of, but it is a respect for, resulting in the fact that I choose to live my life differently because I understand who God is. I see Him as the most important one over all and above all. He is wisdom, and from Him comes all the truth and knowledge for living life. I remember when I first surrendered my life to the Lord, I just got hungry for the Word of God. Why? So that I could prove to other people I knew where to turn in the Bible for certain verses and scriptures and an understanding of this intellectually? No. I began to understand that this was God's revelation to me about Himself. And I wanted to understand God. I wanted to understand how He worked and what He asked me to do and how I was supposed to live. He changed my life and I was being filled up spiritually. And God was pouring into me by His Word through prayer to understand Him. That then turned around and it changed how I was living. And it was all connected with a proper reverence and fear for God. See, reverential trust changes how I live. See, wisdom begins with this reverential relationship with God. The problem is, I think that too many people are basing their understanding of God on His immediate reaction to our decisions when they're not ones that He would agree with. We go out and we sin and we go, okay, well, God didn't do anything. You must be okay with it. You know? You go and stick your finger in an electrical socket, you're going to find out that that's not a good thing. And so then you respect that. But see, God lets us, by His mercy and grace, move along in our sin. In fact, He even will let you go to so far that He will say, okay, if that's what you really want, I'll turn you loose and I'll let you have what you want. That's Romans 1. It's one of the worst judgments you could actually face. Is that God no longer convicts, He's no longer involved, He's no longer coming after you with love, with the truth. But we have this idea that I will test an understanding of what I can do and not do based on whether God immediately judges me. Delayed judgment is throughout Scripture, and it's because of God's grace and mercy toward us. So too many people are basing their view of God on this immediacy and issuing punishment to what's right and wrong in our actions. And we've missed what it's all about. He calls us to live with a fear of Him. And if we don't answer this question, we cannot obtain, listen to this, if we don't answer this question, we cannot obtain the wisdom James indicates that we should be living with. It first begins with the proper reverence and fear of who God is. And when we fear God, one of the immediate responses that takes place in our life is this, is that we depart from evil. Proverbs 8:13 says this, to fear the Lord, To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Why is that? Because when you go into the presence of holy God, there's something purifying about that. You realize that your old nature and your desire for sin is so empty, it's so wrong, it's so destructive. You begin to see, you have the spiritual eyes to see. And you realize God loves you, knows what's best for you. And he's not going to lead you down that road. And all the world is offering is never going to fill you up. See, it's not the amount of knowledge we possess, but it is about our love for God and our departure from sin. Let me read to you Deuteronomy 4:10. Here's what it says. He said, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words.'" Let them hear my words. It's the same for us today as we gather to listen to the word of God, or we open the Bible and we seek him for ourselves. To hear my word. Why? Why? "So that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." This is such an interesting text because there is this connection between the fear of God when the word is read, an understanding of who God is, his heart, his character, his ways, his will from the word. And when it's heard, that we then have this respect and awe of him to the point that it changes how we live. Even to the point that we begin to pass down to the next generation and teach our children to fear God. How many parents have a fear of God that they're passing down to their children? How many parents can speak about the activity of God in their life? We were gathered around the dinner table the other night and we were looking through some different photos that came up on a phone, and we looked at some things that God had done in our lives, and I sat there and I thought about myself. That was the activity of God. That was the grace of God that allowed us to do that. And we talked about that, and that's how that is. Can you point to the activity of God in your life so that you speak it to the next generation so they will fear God, they will honor God, they will obey God, but you've got to have some kind of history of the activity of God to point the next generation to that, which begins with the fear of God, which says no to sin, yes to God, so that you live for him and he works in your life in such a way that you can point the next generation there. It's more than acknowledgement. I am convinced that we will not see God move among us until we live with a healthy fear of God. We cannot know his presence, his purpose, his power without his wisdom. And the two are intricately connected. Wisdom begins with the fear of God. Let me give you another scripture that may help you understand this. In Judges 2, verses 8 through 11, this is where Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, he died at the age of 110. He was buried. In the next verse, it talks all about that. But then down in verse 10, Judges 2:10, you should go read this and think about it. It said, "After that whole generation," speaking of Joshua's, "had been gathered to their fathers," meaning they died, "another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel." Somewhere, somehow, the chain was broken. It was not talked about the stones of remembrance. It was not talked about the activity of God. There was a lack of the fear of God to experience the right reverence to see God continue to be active in this generation's life. In verse 11, it says this. That was verse 10 starts with the word "after." Verse 11 starts with the word "then." It says, "Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals." False gods. I'm telling you, when the word of God dries up, it is not proclaimed, it is not sought after, it's not desired to be lived, there's no fear of God, so there is no wisdom from God in order to change the way that we live for God, we will see a generation that knows not God. And they will serve, and they will worship, but it won't be the living God. Because it's in every human being's heart to worship something. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. I'm telling you, there's a connection. Don't miss it. I raised these four questions and wrote these down, and I'll share them with you to think about. Number one, what are we passing on to the next generation about God with the way we are living? Now, that's a very different question than what are we saying about God? What are we passing on to the next generation in how we live? This is going to be a key point at the last point. We're still on the first point. They'll go quicker. Listen, it's how we live. Number two, are we communicating that it's okay to sin? What in our life is saying by our actions that sin is okay? Whatever it is, let me tell you, that does not come from God. Number three, are we concerned that the generation growing up may have nothing to do with God? Have we just kind of let that go? And we just kind of surrendered ourselves to the fact that this everything's going to be Sodom and Gomorrah and there's nothing we can do about it. Who cares? I'm telling you, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up on seeking God, knowing God's word, proclaiming God's word, living God's word until he says it's time for me to go. And I want the next generation to know all that he's done in my life, all that he's willing to do in their life. And we have got to stay consistent, committed, faithful to know the word and live the word. Fourthly, do we feel any responsibility that our grandchildren may not value what we value? I feel that responsibility. Josh and Caitlin have two little girls. I'm sure there's more to come from other family members one day. Just waiting for those messages to come in. No pressure. Just to go on the record to say, no pressure. But when I see those two sweet little girls that are already a part of our family, I pray for them often. I pray they come to know the Lord at a young age. I pray they'll be blameless in the sight of God. They'll understand the Holy Spirit in their hearts and obey him. They'll have a living faith within them. Yes. I feel a responsibility to that as a grandparent. But how many of us feel no responsibility to that? We have a responsibility to fear God and pass it to the next generation as wisdom for living life. We're going to teach something. I thought about Michelle and I. We're very different in various things. And one of the things we're very different about is if we go hiking, all growing up taking our kids hiking, we'd hike up to the top of a mountain, there'd be a ledge, and I'd go straight to the edge. And she's way back there saying, Mark, stop, you're going to kill yourself and kill our kids. And I'd be up on the edge, and there'd be one or two of my kids with me, and another would be back with her. See, she's teaching one, caution. I'm teaching the other, danger. Right? We're all going to learn something from someone. We're all teaching something. You know what my parents taught me? To fear the Lord. They did. They would seek the Lord. Desired. They weren't perfect. But there was an understanding of God, a call on their life, the things that they did. And I had to understand that in the way that they lived and the things that they did, it taught me to fear the Lord. My dad taught me how to pray, not even meaning to. Yes, he prayed at dinner time, and yes, I heard him pray from the pulpit, but it was in his private time that I had access to by listening through the wall at night when he would pray to God personally, and he didn't know that I was listening. He was teaching me to fear the Lord in the way that he lived. Do your kids hear you pray? Do your kids hear you convictionally make decisions? Because out of a fear for God, that's why you do what you do? Or do they see you make decisions just because you think it best benefits you? Or it's what you want? There's a big difference. We need to teach a reverent fear of God because he's given us wisdom so that we avoid sin. That's reverence. It takes reverence if we're going to have heavenly wisdom. Secondly, I want you to realize there is a requesting factor that must be a part of this as well. How do we receive wisdom? Oftentimes, this is a misunderstood principle about wisdom. It is that you and I must request. You and I take the initiative. Now, God steps out toward us. He's made himself available to us. But it's really more about the desire of my heart to want to know God. God's there. He's available. He seeks me. He pursues me. He convicts me. But I've got to choose. Now, we looked at this in detail in James 1, verses 5 through 8, and it says this. If any one of you lacks wisdom, he should what? Ask God. You got to ask. It's got to be the desire of your heart to know. Who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all he does. You can't, like, okay, give me some of that. No. No, it's got to really be real what you want, and you got to desire it. I think that this goes back to Matthew 6:6. We're kicking it way back to the basics here, folks. Prior to the Lord's Prayer, he told him where to go. And I think it dealt with the fact that it really showed what your motive was. It wasn't doing it for the praise of men to get on a street corner and pray so other people acknowledged you. It wasn't to look religious and all your garb. No, if you're really serious and you want to ask God for wisdom, go back to the very thing that he said in Matthew 6:6. Go to your closet. Close the door, meaning get away from everybody. Nobody else sees. This is you and God. And when you're in that private place, then pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I think it really just it just shows the intent of the heart, the motive of the heart, for you to get alone with God and say, I need you, and I need to hear from you. If you don't believe that's true, turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. This is very basic as well. Many of you know this text, but let me read some of this to you, if I may. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, and I want you to see all the conditional ifs that come in this. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, my son, if, there's the condition, you accept my words, store up my commands within you, right? Turning your ear to wisdom, all of this is the revelation of him, his heart, his character, from his word, applying it to your heart for understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then, verse 5, you will understand what? What? The fear of the Lord. See, the fear of the Lord doesn't just go, I'm going to fear the Lord. No, it's once you understand who he is from his word, that there's a reverential fear that comes because you begin to grasp who he is. And when you understand who he is, it's like sticking your finger in the socket. You go, oh, I know what that is now. That didn't feel great. That's electricity, and that is strong and powerful. You begin to see who he is. You find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He shields to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones. And on you can go. My point is, it's very conditional here. You got to accept the word. You got to call out for insight. You've got to look for his silver and for hidden treasure. And then the fear of the Lord comes and the knowledge of God and the wisdom and what it does in protecting you and leading you and guiding you. All of that to say, this goes back to the request. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God. If anyone wants to hear from God, go to your closet when nobody else is listening and watching. Your motive is pure and seek God. He sees what's done in secret. You what this is? Let me tell you what this is. This is an admission of utter dependence upon God. He already knows our needs, but are we willing to ask? That's really the question. And when we ask, we allow God to give the needed truth we need for living life. It is to say, God, you are my source for living. This is a very humbling and liberating thing that happens all at once. Or, now you can go through and you can do all that, or you can kind of just go along with your life. You can acknowledge God. You can even carry his word around. You can say, I'm a Christian. But if you're not seeking God, if you're not in his word,
because you just want to know God. And the more you know of Him, the more you fear Him. And the more you fear Him, the more reverence you have for Him. And the more reverence you have for Him, the more you don't want anything to do with sin. And the more you don't want anything to do with sin, you want to walk in obedience to Him. And as you walk in obedience to Him, your humility factor goes up. Your holiness factor goes up. There is a righteousness in you that is not self-righteousness. It is a walk with God because you listen and you obey.
If you want that, that's the requesting. Or you can just say, I got it, God, I don't need you. A lot of good people live that way. That's the requesting, a reverence, requesting. Third, the revelation. I want you to see this in verse 17. The Bible says very clearly, that wisdom that comes from where? Heaven. It comes from heaven. Where does wisdom come from? We raise the question. It's very clear. It comes from heaven. Men have and will pursue wisdom always. Always has. Every generation. Millions of volumes have been written about man's perspective about life. But true wisdom, listen, it comes from heaven, from the one who created us all and created all. And I would prefer to receive my truth from the one who is above all. So I want to seek God. I want what the Bible calls a supernatural wisdom, not a human wisdom, not an earthly wisdom. And there is a difference between the two. Human wisdom could rightfully be called common sense. But heavenly wisdom is very different. Common sense is natural. Heavenly wisdom is, there's a divine sense to it. It comes from one source and one source only, and it's God. The difference between God's wisdom and human knowledge is this, and I've had plenty of human knowledge that I've taken and applied to my life. There's no problem in knowing that. Here's how you do something. Here's some things that you can learn, expose yourself to. I've read many, many books in my lifetime. Knowledge is not bad, but listen, it should never replace the wisdom that comes from God. Let me share these things with you. Knowledge is needed in life, yes, but wisdom is needed to understand life. You can't understand what this is all about until you seek God. Knowledge is passed from one human to another in a learning process, while wisdom is given by God to humanity. There's a difference. If you get everything human to human and it's never from God, I'm not saying God doesn't speak through another human being to you. If it's truth, it's truth. It must come from His Word. Or bless you through someone's singing or someone's teaching. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that ultimate source is God. The truth comes from Him. Knowledge is not conditionally based on purity. Now, this is interesting. Now, you can go to Harvard, you can go to Yale, you can go to Tech, you can go to Georgia, you can go wherever you want to go to school, you can pick up a book, and you can learn whatever you want to learn that's knowledge-based, and you do not have to live a pure life. You can be living a sinful life and still learn. You can be living any way you want, still learn. You can become very smart, get a good job, do whatever you want to do. But see, revelation that comes from God is connected to purity because He's a holy God, and He calls for purity. So it's very different. Education is good, but revelation from God is when we humble ourselves before Him. If you look over at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and I won't go into all of that, but I want to just touch on verse 25. You know, this is where he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You know that verse, humble in heart, all that. Rest for your soul. But in verse 25, he says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned. Hidden them and revealed them to little children. Now, what is that about? God's into the hiding business? Yes, He doesn't trust the truth to those whose motives are not pure. He's not going to reveal Himself to someone who doesn't really love Him and not really seeking Him. This is why a person can go to seminary and obtain all kind of degrees, but it's never a guarantee that they will live in the presence and the wisdom of God. knowledge alone is no guarantee. It's the condition of the heart. Now, if you go to the beach, I mean, if you will, this summer, go to the beach and you lay out all week, every day, you left white and you come back brown and red, whichever one suits you. When you come back to church that Sunday, we all look at you and go, I know where you've been. You've been in the sun. You've been at the beach. It's evident, right? In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it said of Peter and John, who were unschooled, ordinary men, and how God was pouring through them, the testimony of those who were learned in knowledge said, obviously, these men have been with Jesus. It was evident in their living. It was evident in their speech. It was powerful. They had been in the presence of Almighty God. See, God is beyond our comprehension, but He's not beyond revelation in doses that we can handle. God gives us what we need as we need it. My granddaughter Annie right now is in the why stage. Why, Papa? I'll be doing something. Why are you doing that, Papa? Is she in here somewhere? No. She'll say, why? Why are you doing that? And I'll go to answer her. You know, she may say, why are you cutting the grass, Papa? Well, let me tell you about why I need to cut the grass, Annie. I cut the grass because if I don't, my neighborhood will tell me that I need to. If I don't cut the grass, weeds will come up. If I don't cut the grass, I can't walk out here. There may be snakes in the grass. If I don't cut the grass, I mean, I could go into like a 10-point dissertation on cutting the grass. But you know what? I don't tell her all 10 points. I tell her, well, I cut the grass, Annie, because it needs to be cut. That's the level of what she can receive. See, that's revelation. I answered her why. But I didn't give her everything. Now, I know more than she does about why I should cut the grass. And let me tell you something. God knows more about everything that we need to know, but He gives us what we need. It's called revelation in dependence of relationship upon Him. And He gives it as we need it. We're not going to know everything. We're not going to be all-knowing, all-wise. We're not going to be God, but we can connect to God and depend on Him. We cannot figure God out, but we can live by faith in a respectful, trusting relationship with God. I've always loved the story of Billy Graham when he started his ministry. He told the story so many times. He said science was a big thing at that time. Everything had to be scientifically proven, or it could not be voiced or brought to the surface as something that should be received. He said, but you can't prove the Bible scientifically. And he said, I was struggling with that. He was at a conference. He said, I went out into the woods. And he said, as I was struggling with this in the beginning of my ministry and what I would do, he said, I went out and I had a conversation with God in prayer. No one else was around. He said, I went out into the woods and there was a stump. He said, I took my Bible, I laid it on the stump, and I looked up to God in that moonlit night, and I said, God, I can't understand everything that is in this book, but I am going to preach it as true, even though others will say that it is not. And he said that was the turning point for his ministry. He trusted all of the knowledge of the things he could not understand to God, and he preached it and he lived it as truth. And that's what gave him the power to move forward. Without Christ, there's no wisdom. Salvation is the beginning of the relationship, and this relationship grows through faithfully seeking and obeying Him. And out of the seeking and obeying comes the realization, this is the fourth point, in answering the question, what does wisdom look like, not just sound like, because we think wisdom is the voicing of something that we never knew, or something that just is like, wow, that puts it all together. It's not just the voicing of truth. It is the living of truth, what it looks like. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you?
Who is it? The person that can give a good speech? The person that always has an answer immediately? No, he doesn't say it that way. Here's what he says. He says, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done, and the humility that comes from where? Wisdom. You show it, you live it. There's humility involved in it. It's beautiful. Didn't we learn in James 2, 14 through 26 that faith without works is dead? Wisdom is simply the right application of truth. It's applying truth to life. And here's the list. There's seven of them. Purity that equals holiness, a life free from sin, and it's evident in these things. Number one, peace loving. The fruit of the Spirit, the heart of God. Considerate, gentleness without weakness. This is putting the needs of others before your own. Submissive. This is compliance. That is being pliable without compromise. Full of mercy, giving what is not deserved. Full of good fruit. Your life portrays characteristics of Christ. Deeds for the glory of God. Impartial. Singleness of mind. Seeing others through the eyes of Jesus. Sincere. Openness and honesty. Speaking the truth in love. Taking an interest in others genuinely. Show it by your good life, deeds, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, sincere. There's your deeds done in humility that comes. All these things, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, insincere. Where do they come from? They come from wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from a proper reverence and fear of God so that he gives us his heart, his wisdom, his knowledge, so we know how to live. It's not us, it's him. Which leads to this last verse, which is interesting, verse 18, which says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Is this an independent proverb of truth, or does it tie it into the context? I believe that it ties it into the context, and it's the summation of the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Worldly wisdom creates division and not unity. But I believe that when we show and live our faith, we become peacemakers who sow in peace and raise a harvest of righteousness. Amazing. It takes reverence, it takes requesting, it takes revelation, and it takes realization in the way we live. A life dependent upon God. May I say to you, it's there for the taking. It's there for the receiving. The world has a lot to offer if you want to find peace. They may say, take a walk in nature. They may say, declutter your garage. But in the end, that does not satisfy. And I do both of those. I declutter and get in nature. But listen, ultimately, the only thing that brings peace is when I'm in his presence. Not for any other reason, but to know him, so that I can live for him, and he reveals his truth to me. And I take it and I live it. I was in a school board meeting Wednesday night, and near the end of it, as conversation came up, I said I was going to be out of town, which I will be in June on a second sabbatical every 7 years. But at the first sabbatical that I took, my trip overlapped a vacation that one of our families took to the same location where I was had been. By like one day. It was the Minter family. And when they showed up, all 50 of them, I was glad to see them. I hadn't seen anybody in a long time. I don't think it was 50 of them, but it felt like it. Boy, they just kept coming out from everywhere. I think they're out of town today. I think I saw Josh earlier. Josh, you here? Here he is right here. One of the things I remember about that day that I had with y'all is that I walked into the place where y'all were staying, and there were 500 bottles of sunscreen. And y'all used every one of them, I believe. But we were there on the ocean, one of my favorite places to go. We had taken our family for many, many years to this location. It was a natural place for me to go and seek the Lord. But while I was there, I can show you some of the great places to go and snorkel and see some of God's amazing creation. I offered that to all the mentors, but only a couple of them took me up on it. Caleb and Stacy said, we would love to go. Others said, I'll stay on the shore, and that's not
right or wrong, right? If you don't want to go, that's fine. But they said, yeah, we would love to go and see what you're talking about. See, I had a knowledge of where to go and how to get there and how to do it. And they were willing, through the invitation, to receive it and trust me, boy, that was dangerous, trust me to take them out into the ocean, into some danger, yes. We did see some sharks, nurse sharks, they're not too dangerous, but we did see some sharks. And they trusted me to take them so they could experience and see some things they'd never seen before. Well, David brought this up in our meeting the other night, and it got me thinking about it. And what I began to think about was simply the fact that I offered, they asked, they trusted me, and I was thrilled to take them. And it moved them from being on shore into the deep to discover a new and beautiful world they had never seen. They saw sea turtles up close. They saw eagle rays, which is one of the most beautiful things you'll ever see, all the spots and the about an 8-foot-long tail just soaring through the water. They saw fish of all colors, coral, deep blue water. It's a beautiful thing to see and experience. They could have said, no, we're okay. We're good right here. And they could have, and that's fine, but when you take it to a spiritual analogy, too many of us are saying to God, you know, I'm just good right here. You know what God does? He asks, and he'll keep asking, and he'll offer some more and ask some more, and if we keep saying, no, I'm good right here, we'll never take him up on his offer. If you want his wisdom, it says in James, you got to ask. You want to know how to pray? I don't think it takes a master class to fully understand it. All there's been volumes written about prayer. I think you just begin by going to the secret place, go to your closet, get along with God, open up the Bible, and pour your heart out and let him speak to you and listen. I'm telling you. And the relationship will begin to blossom. That's what happened for me. Yes, I've read many books on prayer. Yes, I've read more and more of the Bible. And that is part of the process, but at least, this is all I'm asking. This is all I'm trying to say to you is, at least, be willing to seek him and see if he comes through for you. See if he gives you some truth of how you are to live your life. See if he does something in you that causes you, because you've been in his presence, to have an awe of him like never before. You see him, know him, and understand him like you've never had before, to the point that you're willing to say, you know, that sin needs to go in my life. That offer by the world, I don't want that anymore. I really want God, and I want his way, his will, because, man, it's so right for me to be with my Creator, and I want to serve him until he comes. But I think we've lost that. We do a lot of religion. We do a lot of association and acknowledgement. But I'm not sure that we're really spending the time with him that changes me, that changes my living, that brings the 7 character traits in how I live that says, that came from wisdom. That came from God, that I could be sincere toward others. That's God. That's heavenly wisdom. I don't know. I don't want to live just getting along, and we'll see why next week, but I want to live with the heavenly wisdom that God offers, and it's my prayer you'll want to do the same. Oh, there's so much to see and know about him that you've never seen. You'll never know unless you seek him. Leave the shore and go to the deep and learn who God is. Really is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.